Well, I'd invite you now to take your Bibles and to open them to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I'll begin by reading our verse for us here this morning as we begin to work our way through this wonderful gospel. Follow along as I read for us Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Mark tells us this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The year was 1850, and it was a snowy January Sunday morning in England, and a 15-year-old boy was walking down the road on his way to church. This boy wasn't saved, but it's what you did on Sundays. He went to church. But because of a snowstorm, this 15-year-old's path to church was diverted down a side street. For shelter, he ducked into the primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street in Colchester, England. That morning, the main preacher was out, and so an unknown substitute, lay preacher, stepped into the pulpit, and he began to read his text that he was going to preach for that morning. This man that stepped into the pulpit wasn't the pastor of the church. He wasn't a well-educated man. In fact, this man had little to no theological training. This substitute preacher was described as a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort. But this man got up in this small church with only 12 to 15 people sitting in the pews, and he preached a short 10-minute sermon, which I won't do this morning, but he did, out of Isaiah 45 and verse 22, which reads this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And as this ordinary man preached his sermon, the 15-year-old boy was convicted of his sin, repented, and was saved. What was the name of that preacher? No one knows. He's just an ordinary man being faithful to God. The name of the 15-year-old boy? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who became known as the Prince of Preachers. It was on that snowy day in January 1850 that God used an ordinary man who wasn't even a pastor, but who was faithful to proclaim the gospel to save Charles Spurgeon, who would be used mightily by God to preach to thousands of people. This morning we're going to be talking about another ordinary man that God used in a mighty way to reach millions with the gospel. Who is that man? It's Mark, the author of the book we're diving into. And what I want to do this morning is help you understand a little bit more about Mark and give you really a biography of this man, of his life, of what he went through. You see, not much is said about Mark because Mark was not an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 who followed Jesus. We don't know how he died. We don't even know a whole lot about his life. In fact, all that most people probably know about Mark is that there's a book in the Bible with his name on it. But the Bible gives us some details about this man, this ordinary man. And what I want us to do this morning is for us to get to know this man whose gospel we're about to study so that we can learn about how God used this ordinary man in a mighty way. Now, just to give you a heads up, we aren't going to be staying in the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to be turning to some other passages so that we can get a better understanding of who Mark is. So get ready to turn in the pages in your Bibles is we're going to understand who Mark was. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew right in front of you there. I would encourage you to take that out and follow along as we go to these different passages. And I believe that by the end of this sermon here this morning, that you will be blessed to learn about this ordinary guy that God used for his own purposes and for his own glory. My prayer is that your heart will be strengthened, that it will be encouraged to be used by God just as Mark was. But before we get into the details of Mark's life, let me just give you a little bit of background. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. As we come here to Acts chapter 4, we're going to read some passages, and then I'm going to fill in some details for you to move us along in this story. So stay with me. Follow along as I give some of the details of the story. As we come to Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to a man named Barnabas. Some of you may have heard of this man. Barnabas, who played a key role in the life of Mark, because we're told in Colossians chapter 4 that Mark and Barnabas are actually cousins. They're related to each other. They're cousins. Obviously, being cousins, they have close ties with one another. And so look at Acts chapter 4, where we're introduced to Barnabas, and notice what we're told in verse 36. Look at what it says there. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now notice we're introduced to this man Joseph, who Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 4 was named Barnabas. And he becomes a key player in Mark's life. Barnabas was a believer in Christ, and he was given the name Barnabas. Why? Because he was a man of encouragement. He used his mouth to encourage others. And notice, Barnabas loved the church. He loved the church. He was dedicated to the church, so much so that he sold his property and he gave the money to the apostles so that the church could be taken care of. Now, turn over to chapter 9 of Acts. Acts chapter 9. As we come here to Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul has recently been saved on the road to Damascus, where Jesus met him and saved him. You may know that story. But if you remember, before Paul gets saved, Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul hated Christians. He did not like them, and he was out to destroy the church. He was a terrible man. And the church knew about Paul, and the church knew how bad the apostle Paul, or his name Saul was at the time, how bad he really was. But Paul gets saved, and look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. Verse 26 says, "And when he," that would be Paul, "had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." This is amazing. Notice this, Paul gets saved, but the believers that are there in Jerusalem don't believe it. So Barnabas befriends Paul, and he goes to bat for him. And he tells the other apostles how Paul was now a preacher of the gospel. But in verses 28 through 31 of chapter 9, we're told that Paul had a hit out on his life in Jerusalem for boldly proclaiming the gospel after he got saved. And so they sent him to Tarsus, which was his hometown. Paul gets sent then to Tarsus so he doesn't get killed. Now, the gospel is spreading, and there's news in Jerusalem that the gospel has spread up north to a city called Antioch. And so the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas to go up north to this city called Antioch and go and minister to this church there. And while Barnabas is there, what does he do? Turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and look at verse 25. Acts 11, 25 says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul," who we know is the Apostle Paul, "and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." This is fascinating. Look at this. For a whole year, Paul and Barnabas are together. Barnabas goes and he gets Paul. He brings him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they're together there in Antioch, preaching and teaching the word of God to this newly found church. Think about that. For a whole year, they're preaching and teaching together. They become great companions. Essentially, these guys become co-pastors who are serving the church in Antioch together. But we're told at the end of chapter 11 of Acts that word comes to them in Antioch from Agabus, a prophet, that there's going to be a famine. So the church in Antioch decides to send a love offering to the church in Jerusalem. And who do they choose to send to take this love offering to the church at Jerusalem? They send Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas and Paul are now in Jerusalem. And in chapter 12, we're told that King Herod is persecuting the church in Jerusalem, where Paul and Barnabas are. And in this persecution that King Herod is doing there in Jerusalem, King Herod has Peter arrested. But then God sends an angel to release Peter from prison. And when Peter leaves the prison, guess whose house he goes to? Look over to Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Notice this. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, Luke tells us there, when he, that is Peter, realized this, that he had been released from prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Peter goes to a widow's house whose name was Mary. And what were the believers doing in this house here? They're praying. There's a prayer meeting that's going on in this home there in Jerusalem. But notice Luke tells us here in verse 12 that Mary had a son. What was his name? His name was John, whose other name was Mark. Who is that? It's the Mark who's writing the gospel, who wrote the gospel that we're about to study. We're now introduced to this man, Mark. This is the first time in Acts that we're told about Mark, but notice Luke tells us that Mark has two names, John and his other name, Mark. Why two names? We have a first name, a middle name, and a last name. We have essentially have three, but he has two first names, John and Mark. Why two names? Well, this was common for the Jews back then to have two names. It was common for these Jews who were living in a Greco-Roman world to have two names. In fact, we see this with Saul. Saul, that's his Hebrew name, who's also named Paul. That's his Greek name. And the same is true of Mark. John was his Hebrew name, being a Jew, and Mark is his Latin name, which he would use when he was around Gentiles, when he was around Greeks. But we know this man as Mark, not as John, right? There's a different gospel called John. We know this man as Mark. Why do we know this man as Mark and not John? Well, it's because the gospel that he wrote is written primarily to Gentiles, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so he would use his Gentile name, Mark. Now, notice again in verse 12 there, in Acts 12, whose house Peter goes to when he's released from jail. He goes to Mary, the mother of Mark. What does this tell us? It tells us that Peter would have had a close relationship with this family. He knows where they live. He knows who's there hosting this prayer meeting in this home. Peter and Mark would have been good friends. They would have known each other. In fact, it's most likely that Mark was saved under the preaching of Peter. And so that there is a little bit of background on Mark so that we can better understand who this man was and how God used him. Now, with that background in mind, what I want to do with the rest of our time here this morning is I want us to look at three different details of Mark's life to help us see how God used this ordinary man. Three different details. We're going to see first the fruitfulness of Mark. Second, we're going to see the failure of Mark. And then third, we're going to see the faithfulness of Mark. So let's look at our first point here, what we'll call the fruitfulness of Mark. The fruitfulness of Mark. Now, if you remember, as I said earlier, Acts chapter 11 tells us that Barnabas and Paul were sent from Antioch to Jerusalem to take this love gift to the church at Jerusalem. But look now at Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. Acts 12 and verse 25. Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem, and notice what Luke tells us in verse 25 there. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." Paul and Barnabas now return from their trip in Jerusalem, and who do they take back with them to Antioch? They take Mark. Mark is now with them. And as they're now back up north in the city of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are among those who are teaching in the church. Notice verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we would know as Paul." But notice here, in verse 1 of chapter 13, notice that Mark is not teaching. He's there because he's just come back with them, but Mark is not one who's there teaching in the church. He's not a prophet. He's not a teacher. But as they're there ministering in the church at Antioch, the Holy Spirit then calls Paul and Barnabas to go on their first missionary journey. Look at verse 4 of chapter 13. Notice what Luke tells us there. "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." And notice this, "and they had John to assist them." Who is this John? It's Mark. It's John Mark. He's there to assist them. Luke tells us here that Mark was assisting Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey. Notice again, he wasn't the main teacher. He wasn't the main guy. He was an assistant. It's just interesting that word assist there in the Greek means one who functions as a helper. Frequently in a subordinate capacity, which means that that was Mark. He was one who was functioning in a subordinate capacity, subordinate to Paul and Barnabas. He's just there as an assistant. Notice, Mark is not the main guy. Who was preaching the gospel in the synagogues of the Jews? Paul and Barnabas were. So what was Mark there to do? Mark was there simply as a helper to Paul and Barnabas as they preached the gospel. He was an assistant. Now, as these men were there ministering, they're ministering on the island of Cyprus, and they went across the whole island to Paphos, on the other side of the island, about 140 miles long, essentially from here to Long Beach. That's how long that island was. And they're there ministering this whole time. But at one point on this missionary journey, as they're ministering across this island, they meet a magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And Bar-Jesus began opposing Paul and Barnabas because they were preaching the gospel to Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul or the governor of this Roman province at this time. And Paul has this confrontation with Bar-Jesus in verse 10. Notice what Paul says to this man who is trying to stop Sergius Paulus from believing in Christ. Notice verse 10 of chapter 13. Luke tells us there that Paul says to Bar-Jesus, he says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Wow. Not very nice, Paul. There's this guy who's there trying to stop the gospel from going forth, and Paul, this is what you say, you son of the devil? Not a very fun encounter on your first missionary journey, is it? And think about this. Mark was there as a what? As a servant, as a helper, with Paul, with Barnabas, assisting them in this ministry. And Mark's watching this whole thing take place right in front of his eyes. Now, was Mark's ministry fruitful? Well, notice what happens in verse 12 of chapter 13. It says there, then the proconsul, who Luke tells us in verse 7 that his name was Sergius Paulus, he believed, this man, this governor, believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The proconsul, who's the governor of the Roman province, pretty high up in ranks in Rome, this man believes and is saved. He became a Christian at the preaching of the gospel by Paul and Barnabas. What was Mark's role in all of this? He's assisting them. He's assisting Paul and Barnabas in whatever needs they had, so that they could go forth and proclaim the gospel. Mark wasn't an apostle. Mark wasn't the main preacher. He was just an ordinary man who assisted these preachers in his role as a helper. And God used his ministry to assist Paul and Barnabas to reach Sergius Paulus with the gospel so that he could be saved. I would say that's a pretty fruitful ministry. But something happens in the life of Mark, which leads us to our second point here this morning. Point number two in what we'll call the failure of Mark. The failure of Mark. Notice verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. Luke tells us there, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and Mark, they all set sail from this island that they were ministering on, and they set sail from Paphos, and they head to Perga in Pamphylia, which is modern-day Turkey. They head over there on a boat, and they get there. And this is where things begin to take a turn. What does Luke tell us happens here? Notice that John, who is Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting here at this point, if we were to study the life of the Apostle Paul, we would see here that Galatians 4 tells us that Paul had gone to Galatia, to this region, because of an illness. And so it's believed that when Paul arrived in Perga, after they had sailed from this island over to Pamphylia with Barnabas and Mark, that Paul got very sick. In fact, many commentators believe it was malaria that Paul had contracted during this time when he got there. And in order for Paul to get some relief, they were going to have to travel 100 miles inland. They're on the coast because they just arrived in this boat. They're going to have to travel, though, another 100 miles to Pisidian Antioch in Galatia in order for Paul to get some help because he's so sick with malaria. But traveling that 100-mile road there would be very dangerous, as thieves would hang out on this road and they would rob people who were walking by. Now think about this. Think about this. Mark has just taken a long journey away from home with Paul and Barnabas, right? He left Jerusalem. It was his hometown. He left with them to go up to Antioch. Then he gets on a boat and he sails to the island of Cyprus, out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Then they run into this guy who opposes them for preaching the gospel. Paul then gets sick. Now they need to travel 100 miles on a dangerous road so that Paul could get better. And what does Mark do? He bails. He's out of there. He goes home. Mark bails out on Paul and Barnabas and failed to fulfill his mission. Why? What's his reasoning? Why did Mark bail on him? Well, some have suggested that Mark was afraid to travel the dangerous roads. Some have suggested that Mark resented that Paul was taking the leadership role over Barnabas. That he was favored towards his cousin, Barnabas, but there's Paul who's taking a leadership role over Barnabas. Some had said that he disagreed with Paul's emphasis on preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Others think that he feared persecution, and that drove him home. Whatever it was, Mark failed, and he bailed out on the mission that was ahead of him. So what happens then? Well, Paul and Barnabas continue on their missionary journey. Paul gets over his sickness. The Lord heals him from his sickness, and they preach the gospel all around Asia Minor. They eventually make it back to Antioch, where they were originally sent out from, and they report to the church there at Antioch all the things that had happened. Now think about this. Who did they leave with? Mark. Who do they get back to Antioch with? Without Mark. Mark's not there. Guess what these people probably asked? Where's Mark? We sent him out with you. He got on the boat and he went to the island with you guys. He was supposed to go on this missionary journey with you guys. Where is Mark? Answer? He deserted us. He left. And so Paul and Barnabas hang out in Antioch then for a while. But then in God's providence, a dispute breaks out because some men from Judea were teaching that unless you were circumcised, you couldn't be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch to guess where? Jerusalem, the home of who? Mark. Uh-oh. Things are about to get real. And they arrive in Jerusalem. And they start telling them all about the wonderful things that God had done through them on their first missionary journey. And guess who they run into? They run into Mark. They run into him. How do we know this? Well, after things are settled with the Jerusalem council that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved, Paul and Barnabas are sent back to Antioch with a letter. And guess who joins them on that journey back to Antioch? Mark does. Mark joins him. Now, remember, this is important. Mark and Barnabas are what? They're cousins. They're related to each other. Look at what takes place in Acts chapter 15. Turn over there to Acts chapter 15. And look at verse 36. Luke tells us there, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Essentially, what Paul is saying here is, let's go back to these churches on that first missionary journey that we went on, all these churches that we planted, the believers that we saw there, that we preached the word to. Let us go back there and let's go visit them again. Look at verse 37. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, think about this. Think about this. Paul and Barnabas are close, right? Remember, Barnabas went to bat for Paul after he got saved. They've been on this missionary journey. They've been teaching in Antioch all these years. They've been on this missionary journey. These guys are close. Think about all the things that they've been through at this point. Barnabas goes to bat for Paul. They spend a year together in Antioch preaching and teaching the word together. Barnabas has just traveled on a long journey with Paul preaching the gospel. But now, as they're about to head out on this second missionary journey, a disagreement occurs. Over who? Over Mark. There's a fork in the road. Barnabas wants to take Mark with them. Paul says, no way. Remember, he bailed on us before. We're not taking him out again. He couldn't handle it. He failed. He's not going again. He abandoned us. But Barnabas, obviously being a cousin of Mark, Barnabas wants to give Mark a second chance. But Paul doesn't trust Mark. Who is right? That's the question. Who is right? Answer? Both of them were. They're both right. Both have valid arguments, right? Mark or Barnabas wants to give Mark a second chance. Valid. Paul says, no way. He deserted us before. He bailed out on us. Valid. Who's right? Well, Barnabas takes Mark with him. Mark is given a second chance. Paul then takes a new partner with him named Silas, whom God also used in mighty ways. And God used this disagreement over Mark to send out two missionary teams to go and spread the gospel. But what's interesting at this point in the book of Acts is that we never hear about Barnabas and Mark again. Never. In the book of Acts, do we hear about them? So what happened to Mark? What happened to this guy? Was he redeemable? Was Mark able to be used by God even though he had failed earlier in his life? Did Paul and Mark ever reconcile? Well, that leads us now to our third and final point this morning, and what we will call the faithfulness of Mark. The faithfulness of Mark. Turn over to the book of Philemon. Philemon. It's a short little book. It's only one chapter. It's at the end of all the Apostle Paul's letters. And at this point in Paul's life, he's writing from prison in Rome. He's writing the book of Philemon to Philemon to tell him to take back Onesimus, his slave, because Onesimus has become saved. He's now useful to him. And Paul here is in prison in Rome, and it's about 10 years after he and Mark and Barnabas parted ways back in Acts chapter 15. It's about 10 years later. But notice what Paul says in verse 23 of Philemon. Notice he says there, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Notice who's there in this list. Mark is there, which tells us what? Mark is there ministering with the Apostle Paul. In fact, notice Paul calls Mark there his fellow worker. He's now a fellow worker in the ministry, in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he's a preacher of the Word of God. He's a fellow laborer. He's a fellow servant. What happened between Paul and Mark? Full reconciliation has taken place between these two. They've been reconciled. In fact, when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, around the same time that he's writing this letter to Philemon, he says to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4:10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Paul tells the church at Colossae to welcome Mark if he comes to them. Was Paul's mind changed about Mark? It was. Why? Because God was not done with this ordinary man. God wasn't done with Mark. God restored Mark to ministry as a servant of the gospel, to be a servant for the gospel. And he obviously proved to be a faithful servant of both Paul and of the churches. And Paul knew that if Mark was going to go to the church at Colossae, that God would use him to serve the church there as well. Welcome him in. Why? Because he is a faithful servant. He will serve you. You see, Paul knew that God was not done using this ordinary man. In fact, at the very end of Paul's life, right before he was about to die, Paul writes his final letter to his spiritual son Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he is very useful to me for ministry. Mark was just an ordinary man, but he was very useful to Paul in his ministry. Did Mark ever preach a sermon? Not that we know of. Did he ever pastor a church? We're never told. But Mark's name will go down in a book for all of eternity because God used this man to write this gospel that we are about to embark on. In fact, there's one more mention of Mark in the Bible. Not only does Paul tell us about Mark, but so does another apostle. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This obviously is, this is Peter's letter to these suffering servants, suffering believers, encouraging them as they're suffering for Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what Peter says there. Verse 13. 1 Peter 5, verse 13 says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Mark was not only useful to Paul in his ministry, but he was also useful to Peter as well. In fact, Mark had gotten so close to Peter that notice what Peter calls him. He calls him my what? Son. He's my son. Mark was a spiritual son to Peter, just like Timothy was to Paul. A spiritual son. And I love this. I love this. Think about this. Did Peter understand failure in ministry? Oh, you bet he did. What did he do? He denied Jesus 3 times. Peter understood failure. But he knew that God restores. He knew that God redeems. And that God will use those in whom he chooses for his purposes and for his glory. And that's exactly what God did with Mark. You see, Mark may have failed and deserted Paul and Barnabas earlier, but God wasn't done using this ordinary man. In closing, I want us to go full circle. And I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Turn back to what we read earlier. And I want us to close with two observations that are interesting about the book of Mark before we dive into it next week. Notice again what Mark says in verse 1 there. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Notice, first of all, that Mark doesn't mention his name at the beginning of this gospel. He doesn't mention his name. He doesn't start off and say, "Mark, a disciple of Christ." He just starts right off by telling us about the gospel of Christ. Remember, Mark wasn't a disciple of Christ in the sense that he followed Jesus for his 3 years of ministry. He didn't do that. He wasn't one of the 12. So where did Mark get this gospel account from? How was Mark able to write the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and then go on to talk all about Christ? How was Mark able to do this? Well, remember back in 1 Peter 5, Peter calls him what? My son? Tradition tells us that Mark is the writer of this gospel, but that this gospel is actually the accounts of Peter. This essentially is Peter's gospel. Peter is the one who is talking through the pen of Mark. In fact, in about AD 140, Papias wrote this, quote, "Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatever so he remembered," end quote. God took one failure who was restored to take in another failure who was restored in order to write for you and I a gospel of Jesus Christ. God used these men to write down what you and I are about to embark on and study. Then there's a second observation that we're going to see as we study through this book. And it is this. Again, Mark was not one of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus. Mark was not an apostle. He was not a preacher. What was Mark? He was a servant. A faithful servant. In fact, the key word for the book of Mark is this. Servant. Servant. In seminary, we had to memorize all of the key words for every book of the Bible. They would test us, examine us on that. And that was it. That's what we memorized. What is the key word for the Gospel of Mark? It is servant. And Mark's purpose in writing his gospel is to show us Jesus, who is the greatest servant of all. In fact, Mark 10:45, you probably have this verse memorized. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." God used this ordinary man, this ordinary servant, to tell us all about the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, church. You may not be the preacher. You may not have a seminary degree or be the most theologically astute person in the room. You may not have a podcast or have written a book or be a somebody. But that's not who God is looking for. God is looking for ordinary, faithful servants like Mark, who desire to be used by Him for His glory and for His honor. Church, my prayer is that this is your heart, that you would be willing and ready to be used by the Lord in whatever capacity He has you in. You may have failed at some point, but God redeems and God restores. And as long as you are ready and willing to be used by the Lord, God will use you in marvelous ways, beyond anything that you could comprehend, beyond anything that you could imagine, because God uses ordinary people for His purposes and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the life of this man named Mark and all the things that we learn from him. A faithful servant to you. Was he perfect? No. But he was faithful to honor you and to be used by you in whatever capacity you had for him. Father, I pray that we would learn from the life of this man who much is not said about, much is not written about him. But what a faithful servant to you. And he was faithful to write down exactly what you would have him write down in this gospel that we're about to study. Father, may we come to know Christ, who is our servant, a model of a humble servant who served us by coming and living a perfect life and then going to a cross and dying for us and being raised on the third day so that we could have eternal life in him. Thank you for Christ. May we be faithful to him as Mark was an example to us of what it means to be faithful to you. We love you. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.